Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are going to look through the book of Philemon tonight. If you have a framework book, it's on page 391 of the framework book. We'll read through the whole letter here this evening. As you probably know, Philemon is from the city of Colossae. Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. It's 62 A.D., maybe 60 A.D., right around that time period. But most likely, this letter of Philemon was sent to Philemon the same time the letter to the church of Colossae, or the letter of Colossians was written and sent. The carrier, we're going to go to Colossians here in just a minute, the carrier of the book of Colossians is Tychicus, who's going back to Colossae, and he's probably carrying this letter to Philemon along with Onesimus, who is a slave. Onesimus is a slave who was owned by Philemon. As we read the letter, it's going to be apparent that Onesimus is a slave owned by Philemon, but during some situation which is not clear, he apparently ran away, but also stole something on his way out of town. And he ends up meeting Paul in Rome. Now, how that all came about is speculation. It's interesting to think about. The chance of him being a captured slave and put in prison along with Paul is rather strange, because how would he be released and sent back as a runaway slave who's stolen from his master? That's punishment is death. And Paul, of course, is going to be sending Philemon back, or sending Onesimus, the slave, back to Philemon as a born-again person. He's going to come to know the Lord with his encounter with Paul in Rome. Now, it's possible that Paul has met Onesimus while he was at Philemon's house. It's possible that Philemon has a church meeting in his house. So Onesimus may know Paul. He may have searched out Paul. Somehow their paths crossed, and he was led to the Lord, became a believer, and now he's sending him back to Philemon because it's the right thing to do. Questions that would come up would be this. One is, why doesn't Paul, tell him to run away or set him free? Well, because that would be against Roman law. Paul is not a judge. He's not the law. He's an apostle. And in the Roman government, in the Roman law, there were slaves. Again, remember, slavery wasn't a racial thing. It was something that was someone that was either purchased because of their debt, they were purchased because of being captured from a foreign country. When Jerusalem fell to the Romans in 70 A.D., Rome was flooded with Jewish slaves. They were being purchased very cheap price. The problem with buying slaves is, one, you've got to maintain them. You've got to have a place for them to stay. You've got to be able to take care of them. And so it's not always, I don't want to say it's like having a pet, but it's another responsibility. They had to be productive, and you had to be able to sustain them. Philemon apparently is wealthy enough to own a slave, provide for a slave, and have something stolen from him. Again, how Philemon gets to meet Paul in Rome and how he comes to share the gospel with him, we don't know. We can pick a few things up here in the book. One of the, in the footnotes in the NIV, it shows that this book is written in a Greek style that teachers would encourage you when you're trying to persuade someone to do something. This style was, first you build a rapport with the person you're writing to. You know how friendly you are. In fact, this is a friendly letter. It's interesting, after studying all the things we study about Paul from Romans and Ephesians, Colossians, we now have a letter, or 1st and 2nd Timothy, or the letter to Titus about church leadership. We now got Paul writing to a friend who lives in Colossae, who is a slave owner, that Paul himself has led the man Philemon to the Lord. And so now we get to hear Paul talking to one of his friends and kind of encouraging him to do the right thing. And so we'll pick that up as we go. But in verses 4 through 10, just like the Greek style, a teacher would encourage you, if you're going to try and convince somebody, one, you write about the rapport, about your personal relationship with the person. So Paul is talking to Philemon, the slave owner, in a friendly manner. then verses 11 through 19, he appeals to the logic and the mind, you know, giving some logical thinking. And once he's established friendship, established some kind of logical progression, he then moves into the emotions, and now it's an emotional appeal, and then he's going to make his case for Onesimus. When he encourages him to do the right thing, he does tell Philemon to do the right thing. And now you've got to consider, what is he asking him to do? One, it appears he's asking him not to press charges. He's asking him to let this go. And he's asking him to receive him back as useful. And there's a play on the words. The word useless is now become useful. The useless man, who was a runaway slave who stole from you, is now been made the useful man. So he's being brought back to him as a born-again person with a new life, with a new start. And Philemon's to respond to that. And what would that mean? One, Paul's going to ask him not to penalize him, not to charge him, not to bring charges against him, to receive him as a brother, not just as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord, which may lead to the ideal of he's asking him to, you know, maybe give him his freedom or give him at least his position back with no penalty. Now, a slave, again, in this culture, it was not racial. It was on a personal basis. You would buy someone and you were owned by them. But you could set them free. And there are many people that had become freedmen. They'd been set free. The person that bought them had redeemed them from the slavery. That's where we even have the word redemption in the Bible, where we are purchased from the slave block of sin and set free by Jesus Christ. So a person could buy someone from slavery and then declare that they were free. Now, Paul can't declare Onesimus to be free because Paul's not the government, nor is he the owner. Philemon, on the other hand, could set Onesimus free. He could set him free. And is that what Paul's asking Onesimus or Philemon to do in this? If you have the page right there, on page 391, I'll just give you some highlights here. Paul is in Roman prison, writing to Colossae. Probably the letter of Colossians is going along with it. The purpose of the letter is to tell Philemon, a wealthy man and slave owner in Colossae, to accept back his runaway slave, Onesimus, who's become a believer after being imprisoned with Paul. Again, was he imprisoned with Paul? Paul's under house arrest. People are coming and going. Somehow they cross paths. It's hard to imagine that they're actually in prison together because Paul's in his own rented apartment. It's possible that Onesimus looked him up and found Paul because he was in trouble. Somehow they made contact. Again, we're not sure. The basic outline, I'm going to read through the basic outline that I've got written in the framework book, verses 4 through 7. Paul is thankful and encouraging to his friend Philemon. Again, that's that friendship part. Verse 8 and 9, Paul's relationship with Philemon is on the basis of authority and love. Paul's going to pull the authority card. I am an apostle. I am the one who got you saved. I do have some authority, but also I am concerned about you. I'm a friend. He's playing both authority and love, verses 8, 9, verse 10. Paul mentions Onesimus for the first time and calls him my son. So it would appear that when he says my son, obviously he's not his physical son, but he's his spiritual son. Paul's now writing back to Philemon saying, your slave has now become one of my spiritual sons. I've led him to the Lord. Verse 11 through 13, Paul describes how useful Onesimus is and that he would like to keep Onesimus for himself in Rome. In other words, I would like to keep him here. He's very useful. He's got his head screwed on right. He's useful. He's productive. But I'm going to send him back to you. He used to be useless, and there's a play of words. There's the word play. He used to be useless, but now he's useful for you. Verses 14 through 16, Paul identifies Onesimus as Philemon's property, very clearly, and a useful slave, but also as a man and a brother in the Lord. He doesn't deny that he's a slave. He doesn't say you should set him free. He is owned by Onesimus. But he is saying he's also a brother in the Lord. You maybe need to reconsider your relationship. Verse 17 to 21, Paul tells Philemon to welcome Onesimus back and to charge anything he owes to Paul's account. In other words, and he uses a legal word. If you look down there at the Greek words, there's three Greek words that are pointed out there. The second Greek word that is mentioned there, el logeo, means to put on account. It's a technical term for being put to your account. He says, if Onesimus has stolen something from you, just put it on my tab. charge, write it up on my ticket, put it on my debit card. I'll be responsible for it. And then he's going to tell him, after all, he says, you can charge me for it, but I'm the one who saved you. You actually owe me your life. So you can charge me what Onesimus stole, but at the end of the dealing, when we even up accounts, you actually owe me your entire life. So, in other words, he's basically saying, just let it slide. You charge me, but you actually owe me your life. So just let this thing slide is basically what he's saying. We can see that in there. And then in verse 22, Paul asks Philemon to prepare a room for him because he plans on visiting when he's released from prison. So you can see in here, again, he's planning on visiting Philemon. So he will see Onesimus again in Colossae when he gets to Philemon's house. He's asking for a room to be prepared. And indeed, we got to anticipate that this did take place, that Paul does end up in Colossae again and runs across Philemon again, stays at his place, and probably meets Onesimus again back in Colossae. Tychicus is going back. Well, let's go to Colossians, please, and we're going to read through Philemon. Go to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. And what's interesting in Colossians chapter 4, that's beginning in verse chapter 3, Paul begins to describe how you're supposed to live. Fathers live this way. Husbands and wives live this way. Here's how you should treat each other. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, masters, I'm in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, there's Paul addressing the slave master, saying there is a standard, a Christian standard, on how you treat and provide for your slaves. They are your possession under Roman law, but there is a way that you should provide for them because you are also serving a master in heaven. Again, and the word doulos is a word used there for slave. There's also instructions in there and in Ephesians about how slaves are to treat their masters as far as respect. If you look in verse chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 7, Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus. See right there? There's Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and you've received instructions about him. And he goes through and gives you more information. And closing down the letter of Colossians. So go back to Philemon. And so there you can see right there is Paul telling the Colossians that Tychicus is coming. He's got the letter. He'll answer any questions you got. He'll give you a firsthand account of what's going on here in Rome because he's coming right from Rome. And also, Onesimus is coming with him. And who's Onesimus? Onesimus is the runaway slave that's being sent back. So everyone in Colossae knows Paul is sending Onesimus back, that he ran away, that he was a thief. He's worthy of, under Roman law, worthy of execution. But with the Apostle Paul, he's being sent back to the church along with Tychicus as a useful member of the body of Christ, still as a slave. Again, very interesting concept that this is his rightful place, and they're to deal with him correctly. So that's what we have in the book of Philemon. And so let's go ahead and just read through this and see these things develop. I'm in the book of Philemon. There's only one chapter. It's a short book, which doesn't mean it's not going to take long. It could take a couple of weeks. But here it is. It's again a basic letter is laid out, as we see so many times in Paul's letters. It'd be verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So again, there's Paul identifying the writer. Then who's the recipient? To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Appia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. So now we would assume that Philemon has a church meeting in his home. There's other churches there. We see in the book of Colossians. There's other churches that are being addressed. Even the church of Laodicea is addressed in the book of Colossians. And they've been sent a letter also, and they're supposed to read the letter from the Colossians, and Laodicea is supposed to send their letter to the Colossians so they can read each other's letter. Now, we don't know what happened to the letter of the Colossians, the Laodiceans, but it would probably be very similar. But it mentions Appia, our sister. We would assume that's going to be Philemon's wife. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, that may be one of the pastors or leaders, and that would be a good guess, is because he calls him a fellow soldier. He may be one of the leaders or one of the pastors over the church, maybe meeting in Philemon's house, Philemon and Appia,
Apphia's house, that would be his wife. Archippus would be possibly the pastor, and to the church that meets in your home. And again, there's probably several homes. And then here's the prayer. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So very typically, Paul identifies himself, identifies the recipients, including those who are in the church there, and they're being addressed there. This letter is to be read or at least heard in front of the whole church. So Philemon is being given instructions, not in a private way, but in front of everyone, and instructions on how to treat Onesimus. And then, of course, there's the prayer, the blessing. Grace to you, and that's in the plural, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a typical beginning of the letter. And here we begin the personal side. Again, this is a friendly letter. It's even playful at places. But here he's beginning to build that rapport. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. And that would be Philemon, his wife, the church that meets in his house. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. In other words, you're faithful, you're growing. And again, we talked about this on Tuesday night. You know, love for God is to obey his words, to obey his commands. We came up yesterday in church. You know, love for God is, you can't just love God in an emotional sense. There's going to have to be obedience. There's going to be the intake of his word. To respond positively towards his word is indeed love for God. To get excited and create your own ideal of what God is, say, well, I love the God I've created. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not biblical love for God. But notice what it says right here. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. They've got faith in Jesus. They've heard the truth. And they've got love that they're serving each other. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Right there, the concept of sharing, teaching helps you. And you guys have experienced that yourself. As you teach, as you explain, as you share your faith, there's something that opens up in your own soul as far as a greater understanding. The more you talk about it, the more you understand it. And he's saying the same thing. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And I've experienced that for many years. One of the key reasons why I started teaching a long time ago, back in the 80s, you know, to kids like in fifth grade, sixth grade Sunday school, is because I taught and it helped me learn. People say, well, how'd you learn so much about the Bible? Well, I spent a lot of time in the Sunday school classroom teaching kids and studying and teaching, asking questions. It's like, I don't know. It's a good question. I have to figure it out. The more you share, the more you grow, the more you come to your own understanding of the faith. And that would make sense. The more it rolls through your mind, the more you're under, if it's revelation from God, the more you think about it, the more you process it, the more you're going to grasp it and understand it. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So, meeting in Philemon's house has been a refreshing thing for the believers that come to his place because he's refreshing them, he's teaching, he's sharing his faith. There's others that are working alongside of him. So there's his, he's saying, you know, I appreciate you. I'm encouraged by you. You're doing a great thing for the believers there in Colossae. Again, he's building up rapport with Philemon. Verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. And right there. So he's coming at him now. He's the apostle. He says, I could come right here into this situation and be bold in Christ and tell you, this is what you should do. But instead, having read what we just saw, he says, you're already refreshing the saints. You're already sharing your faith. You're already growing in your understanding. You're already doing great things. I thank God for it all the time. So instead of me coming in and demanding that you do what is right, why don't I come at you and just explain to you the situation and know good and well that your own maturity is going to kick in and you're going to do the right thing without being commanded. So in other words, he's kind of setting him up. In other words, if it's just a command, it's like now you just got to be obedient. But instead, he's wanting this to be a fruit of his own character, the fruit of his own understanding and reading the situation. So there he says right here, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold as an apostle and order you to do what you ought to do. And what does he ought to do? Well, as we said, Onesimus should be welcomed back because he's apparently been born again. He's now a believer. He's willing to come with Tychicus, make the journey back to Colossae, walking right back into the fire, you know, if you would, right back into the community that he stole from one of the slave owners and ran away. So he's willing to take that risk of going back and trusting the church. Paul could command them, this is the right thing to do. You accept him back. He's willing to step back into his position, his rightful position, and treat him right. But instead, he says, instead of ordering you, he says, verse 9, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also prisoner of Christ Jesus. So again, it's interesting. Paul's now identifying himself as an old man. At some point when he had met Philemon and the church of Colossae, again, when he writes the Colossians, remember, he's never been to Colossae himself. That church got started during his years while he was in Ephesus. And then he had to leave. He was there for several years. He had to leave because of the riot. He ends up in Jerusalem, in prison there in Caesarea for several years. Now he's in Rome, and he's on the tail end of his imprisonment in Rome. So during that time, he's aged. So he's looking back, apparently, that when he first had encounters with the Ephesians and the Colossians. Again, he hasn't been to Colossae himself. He hasn't been there, but some of his people from Ephesus have gone over and started the church of Colossae, and he's met some people. Probably some people have come and gone and have met Paul, like Philemon. And he's going to end up staying at his house again. He's going to prepare a house or a place for me. Now he goes on and says, yet I appeal to you on basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, that could be, you know, an elder, someone that not only is he an apostle, now he's an elder. He should have respect simply because of his age. An old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So these are three things. He's saying, I've got some credit. One, I'm an apostle, by saying I could command. Then he says, now I'm an old man. I'm in status as an elder. I'm one of the elders to be giving advice. And also now I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ, meaning I'm paying my dues. My faith is being persecuted. And so these are all things he's giving himself credit for. Again, he's not trying to boast or brag, but he is trying to build a case. I have something to say to this situation. I am an apostle. I am an old man with wisdom. And I am serving time for my faith in Jesus Christ. And here's how I think it should be taken care of. It's like he's not just somebody that just, you know, joined the church and here's how we do things in the world. This is Paul's knows how things are done. An old man and now also prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And boom, there's the first time his name's popped up. We don't know what this letter's about. So he's just buttering up Philemon. He's talking about he could be bold, but he said, I'm going to appeal to you on love. You're doing great things, but I'm going to ask you to do something else. Well, what is it you want? Well, I've got Onesimus here with me. And by the time he's reading the letter, realize who's probably going to bring the letter to the door. Well, it's going to be Tychicus and Onesimus. They're traveling together. You see that in Colossians, these two are traveling back to Colossae together. So bringing the letter, imagine it, you know, the situation. Philemon opens the door, or one of the servants opens the door and says, oh, what are you doing back here? I got a letter. Before you start cutting my head off, here's a letter. It's like, you know, it's like, Onesimus is here. I got a letter from Paul. Read this first. So it's like, there's a buffer zone. Tychicus is there to give the eyewitness account of things took place. Onesimus has a letter of reference from Paul. And now Philemon's reading this letter with Onesimus apparently probably standing right there, back in his house. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now clearly, when he says became my son, he's clearly talking about him being born again, I think. He didn't, you know, give birth to him. He didn't impregnate some guard or something, you know, female. I mean, it's like he didn't get in on this one. So clearly, when he says became my son, he became his son in the faith. In other words, he was a runaway slave. How this all took place, we would like to know more details. But somehow they came across each other's paths, and Paul had a chance to explain the gospel and probably talk to him about his responsibility for God. Because Onesimus apparently he's not being commanded by Paul to go back any more than Philemon is being commanded to accept him back. Onesimus, who's a runaway, he's got some guts. He stole and ran away. Well, now he's come to his senses, or he's come to the faith, and he realizes the thing for me to do is go back where I made my mistake and get back on the right track. Apparently, that looks, again, there's a lot of speculation here. I'm putting thoughts in these people's minds, but you got to make your decision. Onesimus is in Rome. He is now born again, and he is willingly coming with Tychicus back to Colossae. He's not in chains. He's not under. Paul could have turned him in. If Paul wanted to turn him in, he's right there. There's a guard right there. It's like, this guy's a runaway slave. I know his owner.
and here's how you make contact. I mean, he could have turned him in, but instead, he leads him to the Lord and then convinces him to go back. Now, again, there's another picture into Paul's personality. Again, we all have in our minds an image of Paul. And when we say, when you think about Paul, when you talk about Paul, you describe Paul to somebody, there's a somebody in your mind, I assume. I mean, I remember having a picture of what Jerusalem looked like. I always talk about Jerusalem. I drew maps and stuff. And then I went to Jerusalem and saw it. And instantly when I saw, I remember that one of the disappointing things was, as soon as I drove into Jerusalem, it was late one night, 2007, we came up to the Joppa Gate, and I could see the lights of the old city. And as soon as I saw it, it's just whatever was in my mind that I pictured Jerusalem being, I realized I don't remember what I used to think this looked like. But I taught it for years. I drew maps and told people all about it and knew where different locations were. And I saw it in my mind. I had an image in my mind. But as soon as I saw it, it's like, boom, I've got a real image. And also I realized, oh my gosh, I cannot remember what I used to think Jerusalem was. I kind of wish I could have somehow remembered, you know, somehow took a mental picture of this is what I think it looks like so I could at least go back and compare. Well, the same thing with Paul. When I talk about Paul, I see a guy. I see this guy. It's Paul. And he looks the same every time he's preaching. This is Paul. Whatever it is, it looks different in all of our minds. But one of the things we've seen him is if it be in a Jewish crowd, if it be in front of kings and leaders, governors, if it in front of a mob, a Gentile crowd, Paul has some way of gaining control of the. If it be on a ship, and he's a prisoner on a prison ship, he ends up taking control of the ship and giving directions and saving everyone's life. It's like Paul has some. He's one of these guys where I'm not sure if I've got the right. I've got a picture of this weak, timid, a weak, timid Christian man, humble and full of love and patience. And yet, when he's with a mob, he grabs control of the mob. When he's with a ship crew with a centurion soldier with troops under his command on a prison ship, the centurion starts taking directions from Paul. It's like we saw that in Acts. So, what kind of person is this? What kind of ability, when he comes in a room, what kind of personality does he just present that somehow he can just capture an audience? I mean, he can speak. I mean, he's starting churches all over. He's a Jewish rabbi in the Gentile world, bringing Gentiles together in faith in the Jewish Messiah. I mean, that's not an easy task. Well, now here's Onesimus, a runaway. He stole from Philemon, ran away to Rome. He's a runaway slave. He meets Paul, and Paul now talks to him, and Onesimus says, you know what? I think I will. I'm going to go right back to Colossae. It's like, well, you just escaped from Colossae. Keep going, man. Keep running. They'll never find you. But somehow, he's got enough personality, enough communication skill, enough time to get into Onesimus' head and spend time with Onesimus, that Onesimus says, yeah, you know what? I'm going to go right back. I'm going to knock on the door and say, I'm back. I'm sorry. And I want a second chance at slavery. It's like, What kind of person? I mean, you know, there's something going on here. Now, the average person, you run away from slavery, you're not going to go, yeah, I'm going to go back. Onesimus goes back, and Paul's got something to do with that. Again, there's more than just him. He's not forcing him. He's talking to him. So Paul's a very gifted individual in ways that I can only describe the results of what's happening. But sometimes the results of what I see happening in Paul's life and his ministry don't match that little image of this little Paul that sometimes I have in my mind. Because I think Paul's a much bigger person as far as personality than sometimes, you know, I have in my own mind. You know, does that make sense to what I'm saying? I mean, he's the Paul the Apostle. I mean, remember, before he became Paul the Apostle and Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he was hunting people. He had letters from the high priest. They'd give him jurisdiction to go to foreign cities and bring Jews back and prosecute them. I mean, the high priests were giving him permission. So wherever he's gone, he's risen to the top. And so there's got to be some kind of communication, some kind of personality that's sometimes bigger than I give Paul the apostle credit for. And you can see it just radiating through the scriptures. Nonetheless, verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So again, while Paul's in house arrest in Rome, he leads Onesimus to the Lord. How he ended up together with Onesimus, I don't know. Maybe he got in trouble and he knew Paul was there. Maybe someone brought him there. I don't mean the speculation, you could just continue to make, give, you know, 10, 12 different scenarios. But somehow Paul's got a chance to share the gospel. And Onesimus himself is not a prisoner. You understand? He can't be a prisoner because if he's a prisoner, Paul can't send him back. Paul's not releasing people from prison. So somehow Onesimus is still on the run, popping in on Paul somehow, and Paul has a chance to convince him and sends him back so that any kind of crime he's committed will be taken care of, and he's back as a slave with no penalty hanging over his head. Otherwise, while he's in Rome, he's worthy of capital punishment. A runaway slave who stole from his master, and Paul's talking to him and knows exactly the situation and doesn't turn him in. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And this way he brings up Onesimus' name to Philemon, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Formerly, he was useless. Now, I'm not sure if that's referring to the fact that he was useless as a slave. You know, you always talk about how useless that Onesimus guy was. Never got anything done. Never was on time. I'm not sure if that's the idea. Or he's useless in the fact that he stole and ran away. Instead of being productive and staying at his job, he took instead of produced and then ran away from his work. So that would be a simple qualifier for useless. But now he is, notice what he says, useful both to you and to me. In other words, Paul's going to end up indicating here, in fact, I would like him to stay. In fact, I like Onesimus. I can use Onesimus. Now, how could he use Onesimus? Well, we know how he used Mark. Mark was a scribe. Maybe Onesimus was, you know, trained in writing. Maybe he's you know, very literate. Maybe he was some kind of scholar. Whatever it was, Paul's sending people and has people working for him doing a variety of things, getting assistance, and he says Onesimus is useful for me. But he says, you know, he's not mine. He belongs to you. So he says he's useful. So he's building Onesimus up, saying, don't get rid of him because I'll take him. I think he's useful. And so it gives the impression, well, if Paul thinks he's useful, well, maybe I should reevaluate my property and maybe he is useful. And that's what he's saying. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. Verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart. Now that's quite a statement, who is my very heart, back to you. So there's been some kind of conversation. It's not just a passing moment. Something's taken place, kind of like Timothy and Paul. Now it's Onesimus and Paul. There's been some kind of connection. He's my very heart. He thinks like I think. He's got his mind wrapped around the things that I think are important. I'm sending him back to you who is my very heart. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. In other words, he's useful. I would thought, you know, I should just keep him in. I know you want to help me out, but you can't. You're in Colossae, but I could just keep your slave and he could help me out while I'm in chains. I'm in chains for the gospel. In other words, he could help the cause of the ministry here in Rome while I'm in chains. But he's not mine to keep. I'm sending him back to you. Interesting how Paul is honoring the institution of slavery in the Roman Empire. Do you understand what I just said? Not a racial thing. It's the system. There are some people that's in debt. They've been captured. This is their place. And Paul's not there, you know, upsetting the society and having riots or anything. He's just teaching people, this is how you live as a Christian as a leader. This is how you live as a Christian as a slave. This is how you live as a Christian as a father. This is how you live as a Christian. This is the way God wants that. He's establishing, identifying the order. Now again, it was not people weren't slaves because they're of a certain race. They were a slave because of a certain situation they individually were in. They could be a slave today because of their individual situation, and they could be declared free, and within 24 hours, no one would know they were a slave. Do you understand? I mean, it's not like they're not marked with any kind of, you know, racial connection. They're a slave legally. Now they're a free man legally. And there's many accounts of people earning their freedom in heroic deeds, if it be in battle or if it be in service or something. People just being granted. There's entire groups called the freedmen. They've been taken, and then this whole group declared, you're free. You can join the Roman society. So it's not the same thing as we've said before. It's not the same slavery that we had when we had slavery in our country. It's slavery, but it's a different level, different style. I'm sending him back to you in verse 12, who is my very heart.
I would have liked to keep him with me so that I could take your, that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains to the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. Now that indicates, you know, so if you send him back, I got work for him to do. So that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. I mean, that's pretty, that's almost forced. I mean, you're setting him up right here. I'm sending him back to you. I don't want to make him work for me because he belongs to you. So if any favor you do for me, it's not, it's spontaneous. It's your own desire. It's not, I'm not forcing your hand. So here he is. I'm sending him back to you so you can send him back to me so I can help, he can work with me. I mean, that's what's being written in there. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Now, what is being said there? I mean, it's possible that Paul could tell Philemon, tell Philemon, I want Onesimus' paperwork. I'm going to declare him to be free, and he's going to go over here and start traveling and overseeing some churches for me, potentially. I mean, Philemon's got the title to Onesimus, and he could declare him a free man. Onesimus now would be free to do what he's wanting to do. Now, once he's free, he's going to have to find his own occupation. He's going to have to start providing for himself. Well, Paul's got a place for him to plug into his ministry, apparently. So if Onesimus or Philemon wants to send Onesimus back as a free man, Paul says, I've got a place for him in the ministry. So there is that idea of he's not legally a slave in the sense that everyone of his race is a slave. He's a slave because that's who he is. And whoever owns him could declare him free, and he'd be free to travel the Roman Empire. He's got paperwork. And okay, verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. So now he's justifying the situation. Again, very interesting. Onesimus has stolen, has ran away. He's under the penalty of capital punishment. But Paul says this whole thing is going to work out so that now when he's ran into me, he's saved, he's born again, he understands his rightful place, he understands God's plan. Now I'm sending him back to you. So you're not just getting a slave back. You're getting a man who's now committed to the gospel. He's so committed that he's willing to come back and trust you, that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will not punish him for something that he now realizes was wrong. He wants to come back and restore things and maybe do something bigger than what you had planned. And so what he's saying right now, you're not receiving a slave back. You're receiving something better than a slave. You're receiving a Christian brother. So again, an interesting thing here with the slaves and masters is you've got a believing master and a believing slave. And that's what we see in Ephesians and Colossians, of Paul giving instructions to the slave masters how to treat slaves, and slaves how to be good servants for your masters. And now Onesimus is coming back as a believing servant or as a believing slave. Again, verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. Now, within those verses, you could almost hear Paul suggesting, I mean, again, you'd have to go back and read those and study them, look at them from a different angle, get some insight. But he may be suggesting, you know, this man deserves to be called a freedman. Give him his freedom and let him pursue what God's got called for him. Onesimus is going back to trust Philemon. Philemon, this man is coming back knowing the truth and knowing what should have been done. So, again, he is very dear to me, but even dear to you. It's amazing here how he says this is, he's my very heart. Now he says he's dear to me. Paul's made an enormous connection with Onesimus as far as friendship and being of the same mind. I mean, he's you expect words like that for someone like Timothy or Titus. But Onesimus, how long have they known each other? And what took place in their encounter? But Onesimus somehow is dedicated to Paul, and Paul's dedicated to Onesimus. Both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Verse 17. So, here now he begins to make his presentation. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. In other words, if you and me are partners, and I know we are, Philemon and Paul are friends, he says, then when he shows up, pretend it's me showing up and treat him just like you'd treat me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, again, any wrong, maybe lost time on the job or owes you something that he has stolen, watch this. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And you can see in the framework book that phrase, charge it to me, is a technical term for taking it from one account and putting it on another account. In other words, put their tab on my tab. I'll pay their bill. And that's what is being said right here. If he owes you anything, put it on my tab. I'll pay you when I see you next time. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. In other words, everybody's right there. He's saying, he's basically signing the check. He says, whatever he owes you, charge it to me. And here's the blank check. I'll pay it when I get there. And here's my signature telling you. You could legally take out this piece of papyri that Paul's writing here. And it says right here that this is what Onesimus stole. Paul, you said that you would pay it, whatever he stole, and you signed it right here. This is now, in a sense, a legal document. And Paul's saying, I'm signing. I will pay whatever he took. But then watch this. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'm signing a blank check. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. But now that we're going to start balancing up what we owe each other, if I remember right, you were a lost sinner and I brought you into the kingdom of God. So, you know, we could just call it even. I could sell you your salvation and I could pay Onesimus' bill, or we could just call it even. You save Onesimus, I save you, we all live happily ever after. And so, again, he's signing a blank check, but also saying, I've got a blank check here from you also that I'm really not going to ask to cash, so maybe you don't want to cash my check. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. It's almost like a blank check, and then right after that, he crosses his name off and says it's nullified. I do wish, brother, again, that's why this is a friendly letter, and it's a playful letter. I mean, it's like, what? That's kind of bold. He says, he said at the very beginning, I could be bold and tell you what to do. Because I am an apostle, I am the head of the church that helped get this whole thing started. But I'm not going to. I'm appealing to you because you're a mature man in Christ and you know what's right to. When I present the situation and I present Onesimus, the man who's now born again my very heart, you're going to recognize there's a right way of handling this, and it's not with pursuing legal matters. So if he owes you something, I'll pay it. But then it playfully says, after all, you know, you owe me everything that you've got. And so it's kind of like, again, that's very playful. He's not being obnoxious as much as he is being playful, friendly, if you understand what I'm saying. So now you're getting to see Paul interact on a friendly basis. I mean, what would Paul be like? Well, he'd be saying stuff like this. You know, I'll pay it, but you know, don't you? You got saved because of me, so you can't owe me your eternal soul. So it's like, if we could call this even. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And what benefit does he want? Basically saying right there, I wish that I had some benefit. I did do something for you, you could do something for me. And what you do for me is accept this man back as a brother in Christ. And that would refresh my heart, knowing that we got your life fixed. This guy's got his life straightened out. I'm putting you back together. I don't want this to deteriorate into some legal battle. Let's refresh my heart. Let me see a mature believer interact with another mature believer or a maturing believer. And refresh my heart. Typical, like he writes a church. You know, make my joy complete by being like-minded, he writes the Philippians. Here he's writing the same thing here in the same style. Refresh my heart and do the right thing. Not because I'm telling you to, because you know what is right. In other words, he's trying to repair this relationship. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience. I thought he said he wasn't going to command anything, but obedience not to Paul now, but to the Christian faith, the truth, the love, the fellowship that they have now as Christians. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I asked. Again, what is that saying? Not just accept him back. What could be more than accepting him back as a slave? Well, maybe giving him his freedom and saying, now you're free to go off and help Paul in the ministry or help Timothy or whatever. But anyway, whatever that would be, more than I ask. What he's basically asking him to do is receive him without judgment, without penalty, and let him have his position back without being penalized. And I know you'll do that without holding any grudges. You'll do even more than I ask. What is he talking about? Maybe setting him free. Is this letter about, there's only one person that can set Onesimus free in the Roman law. Paul can say, run for your life, son. We don't believe in slavery. Run for your life. Well, now you've just sent him to a life of crime. You know, he's like a runaway slave now. Whenever he gets caught, he's going to get killed. But you could send him back to Philemon and send Philemon a letter and convince him, you're the only one that can set him free. So Philemon, do what's right and do even more than I expect. And now Onesimus, maybe this is a letter appealing for Onesimus' freedom, potentially. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I asked. Verse 22, and one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you, and that's in the plural, in answer to your, and that's in the plural, prayers. And so right there, double-sided message there is I'm asking you to do what's right. Oh, and I'll be swinging by. Get a guest room ready. So in other words, Philemon, he can say, yeah, whatever Paul says, I'll do whatever I want to. Yeah, well, Paul's here. He's checking on you. So that, in other words, he says, I will be by to check. And that's one way of reading that. But the other thing is, he's planning on visiting Colossae. And this may be his first, when he gets there, it may be his first visit to Colossae. Or because he was in Ephesus, which is, you know, you can see your maps very close, but he's never actually been to Colossae. He's met people from Colossae because they've come over to Ephesus, and some people from Ephesus have gone over and ministered in Colossae, but Paul's never been there. So this may be his first time to actually go to Colossae. And he's asking to prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So apparently, again, this may be this verse right here, just what we see in verse 2, he's writing to Philemon, Apphia, maybe Philemon's wife, Archippus, possibly the pastor there, and the church that meets in your home. So he's addressing Philemon, his wife, the pastor, and the whole church that meets in their home. So when he says right here, be restored to you, he may be referring now to the whole church in response to your prayers, because they're all praying for Paul. So again, this is a private letter, but it's got definitely is addressed to the whole church. And in closing, he's thanking the church for their prayers or recognizing their prayers. Now, verse 23, Epaphras, again, that's the one of the pastors from Colossae who's gone over to Rome, and he's with Paul in Rome right now. My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends you greetings. So Epaphras, we can go back and read more about him, but he's gone over there and brought reports, and now he's sending a greetings back through this letter, through Tychicus and Onesimus. One of their other leaders is sending a greetings back. So he's with me here. He's in prison with me. Not necessarily that he's in prison locked up as much as he is a prisoner committed there to helping Paul and is a prisoner or a servant of Jesus Christ. Like Paul's both a servant and prisoner of Christ. He's saying this man's now a prisoner or servant of Jesus Christ. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, who's a pastor from Colossae, in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark. Again, we saw that in Colossae. That's Barnabas' cousin. Aristarchus, he's from Thessalonica. And Demas, he's the one that's going to desert Paul in 2 Timothy and go back to the world. And Luke, you know who Luke is, who's traveled with Paul to Jerusalem in the Caesarean prison, on the prison ship, and now is with him in Rome. Luke, my fellow worker. So these guys are all Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. They're all sending greetings. They're all saying hello. And then he ends it by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Again, that's quite a mix there of people. You've got the author of the Gospel of Mark with Paul. You've got the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts with Paul. You've got Aristarchus, who's gone with Paul all the way from Thessalonica to Jerusalem, all the way to Rome on the prison ride. And then Demas. Why would Demas, you're in that company, Paul, Mark, Luke, Aristarchus, that's the crowd you run with. And then by the time he gets to the end of 2 Timothy, Demas decides to go back to the world. It's like, what? Yeah. Well, he needed to have better friends. It's like, what, Luke, Paul, Mark, and you still didn't figure it out. So again, sometimes, well, look at Judas. I mean, Judas had a pretty good group he was running with, and he ended up betraying the group. So anyway, it's just interesting to notice that you kind of give a personality to those guys. Then he ends the letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And again, that's the blessing he's giving to Philemon. And that's, again, a very unique letter that we've got here. Not only is it short, and we're probably done early going through this letter, but it's a personal letter that Paul's writing to, 8 minutes early. Boy, we got so much free time now. But it's very interesting because it's not like Timothy and Titus were personal letters, but they're written to church leaders who are in charge of a church. Philemon, of course, the church is meeting in his home, but it's more of a friendly letter to Philemon, giving him advice. My question is, how many hundreds of these letters did Paul write that we don't have? You understand? I mean, we don't have all. I mean, it's hard to imagine that we've got a very large percentage of Paul's letters. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I think we've got the ones that God wants to have. I think they're all authentic. I think they're all scripture. But these are not like, well, about 75% of Paul's letters. We're missing about 25%. I don't have the ability to guess. I've never read a scholar who actually has figured out or taken a guess at the percentage. But do we have, what, 10% of Paul's letters in collected here? Imagine how long his ministry was. Imagine how many churches he started. And imagine he wrote. He wrote four letters, we know, to the church of Corinth. So if you take four times every church that Paul was at, multiply it, I mean, you're going to end up with, 50, 100 letters. Then all the friends. Did he ever write Mark a letter? Did he ever write Luke a letter? Did he ever write, another letter to Timothy? Did he write other letters to Titus? How about Aristarchus, Tychicus? Did these guys get letters? Paul's a writing machine, and he's got scribes. I mean, when he says in 2 Timothy, he closes down 2 Timothy as his last days there in prison. He says, Mark is useful for me, and we made that point. Why is Mark useful for him? Well, Mark's a scribe. Mark's a writer. And so Paul is dictating letters, and people are writing letters for him, sending them all over the Mediterranean world. So there may be many, many letters similar to this. This is Philemon being given advice on a runaway slave. It's very unique. And probably the reason it's saved, that we still have it, I mean, besides God's divine plan, is that it got put in the stash with the Colossian letter. Do you understand? I mean, there are Colossians and there's the Philemon letter. They came in a package together, so they just kind of show up together. But how many other letters never serve? Plus, the church is addressed in it. I mean, not just, the whole church is greeted. So how many other letters are out there? And where, what did they say? It's not for us to know, otherwise God would have preserved them. But you got to think, I understand, there's hundreds of other letters out there that Paul wrote. If they find one, I'm not going to put it in the Bible or anything like that. But it's like, you got to believe that, that he wrote a lot of letters. Because it's like us sending emails. If you had 10 of my emails, like, oh, look, all the emails Galen wrote. Well, that's about all I wrote. I get a lot of emails. I delete a lot of emails. But, anyway. That's that. Any thoughts or questions? That's an interesting letter. Again, there's much more to be said about that. It gives a perspective on Onesimus, culture, a slave master, a rich man with the church meeting in his home, a runaway slave, a criminal being sent back, restored, and Paul navigating his way through a situation. I'm done, unless anyone's got a question or comment. Anybody got any? Yes, sir. Now, sometimes you go back in church history, you can read certain things, and eventually talks about some people like these guys, Philemon, Onesimus. A lot of these guys ended up being killed, martyred. Like Timothy ends up being martyred. You could go and do some research on Onesimus and find out that he became a church leader, somewhere. But no, I don't know what. Again, and that would be just church history and sometimes tradition or legend. And sometimes that stuff's based in some kind of fact. Sometimes it's just, fables. But no, I don't know what Onesimus did. But yeah, he was apparently, Philemon apparently was a wealthy man. Had enough to take care of. Imagine having slaves. Imagine being, take care of slaves. I mean, somehow they've got to be producing enough money for you to be able to provide for them. I mean, I'm just glad we got rid of our six kids. It's like, oh boy, hey, the slaves are cheap this week. It's like, yeah, no thank you. Unless you've got some kind of a business, something that, you could, employ and be productive. But then again, the masters are being told in Scripture to treat the slaves right. It's not like they're just, not like you're just machines. They've got to be treated, correctly. And there's a standard for that too. But no, I do not know. It's a good question. Anything else? Any other thoughts or insights? Otherwise, that's Philemon. I'll pray, and we're free to go. Father, do thank you again for the chance looking at these things to see the heart of the Apostle Paul and how he dealt with real life situations with his Christian faith and how he encouraged others and led others and set standards for them. We do ask that we would abide by those same standards, that we would ourselves rise to meet the expectations that you have for us, but also be able to share our faith with others, help us gain insight, but also to advance the gospel and the message of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for your time.